So I'm going to give you five scriptures, okay? But before I do, let me just say a few things, okay? The warfare that we're in is not fictional, it is real. Okay, it's a real warfare. And for believers who are engaged with Jesus Christ, you will understand what I'm talking about. Because the enemy's attack will be against you, against those that want to fulfill the purposes of God. And so you will see all sorts of things happening around you. But I want to encourage your hearts this morning. Don't be alarmed. If you see the devil fighting, it's because you're on the right track. If he's not fighting, you need to question yourself. Am I on the right track? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I my hands and my feet activated in the service of the Lord? Because that's what the enemy does not want. Sometimes it could be constant tension in our home. There could be heaviness in your home or in your life. Inexplicable fear that suddenly arises from nowhere and shows up in your life. Depression, nightmares, addiction, sudden sickness, prolonged illness. Some of the things that show up in our lives or in our circumstance, whatever that might be, could be signs that the enemy is actually attacking. And the good news is that we have been given the weapons of our warfare to overcome these negative forces. And that's what I'm going to share with you in just a moment. The Bible says that we must stand on the authority of God's word and believe that we have power to overcome Satan and all of his negative forces. This is not one of those scriptures, but James chapter 2 and verse 19. And by the way, you will need to take some notes. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says this. It says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. But the demons also believe and tremble." Now, there's a lot in that verse, but today's communion service, I'm not doing a full-fledged teaching. I'm just going to highlight some things. And I can't really break this verse down the way that I would really love to. But it's saying really that mere mental apprehension is not enough. You know, you believe that there is one God. Well, boo-hoo for you. The devils also believe. But they tremble. But why does the devil believe and tremble? I'm going to give you four reasons. Number one, they believe and tremble because they know that there's power in the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Can I get a loud amen? There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. They know that. Okay? Number two, they know that we have been given power by God. And we're going to look at one of those verses in a minute. So you're not just mere Christians, as Paul puts it. You are powerful believers. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I'm powerful." Come on, turn to somebody else and say, "I'm a powerful man or woman of God." Now, the demons know that you have power. Okay? Number three, they know that we, therefore, have power over them. And again, we're going to look at the verse in a minute that says that. Number four, they know their destiny is the lake of fire. And so therefore, there is no hope for them. So those are four reasons why they're trembling. Number one, they tremble because they know there's power in the blood of Jesus. Number two, they know that we have been given power. Number three, they know that we therefore have power over. We just don't have power to say, "Oh look, I'm powerful." But we have power over them. And number four, they know their destiny is the lake of fire. Now, God created heaven and the earth, and he parted the Red Sea. He raised up Lazarus from the dead. And the same God who has the power to do these things and has done these things is the same God that has given us power and authority over all the power of the enemy. And so, therefore, we must rise up and actually execute that authority that's been given to us, just like Jesus did. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Luke chapter 4, he was tempted three times by the devil. And every temptation, Jesus used the word of God to overcome every temptation. And we must do the same. No matter how many times the enemy comes at us, we've got to use the word of God to overcome. Are you with me today? The word of God. No word, no victory. So we've got to know the word, but we've got to use the word. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. It's very interesting because when you read Luke chapter 4, after the third time when Jesus rebuked him, the Bible says that he fled until a more opportune time. So that means he left, but he's coming back. And that's why we've got to be alert, and we've got to have the Word of God in us at all times. Because you never know when He's going to come back. You never know when He's going to try to trip you, to trap you. And you've got to be ready, and you've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and with God's Word. And you've got to be ready to take your stance against the enemy and to fight. Like Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. The question is, what words am I releasing? Jesus released the Word of God in his circumstance. And remember now, when he came at Jesus, Jesus had just finished 40 days of fasting and prayer. 40 days, 40 nights of fasting and prayer. He was vulnerable physically. And that's when the enemy attacked him. But Jesus came, and Jesus overcame him with the Word. What words are we releasing in our negative circumstances? Are you releasing the negativity to support and to reinforce what is already negative around you? Or are we releasing what God's Word says? How is your home life? Is it fear-based? Or is it based on God's Word? Does your words spread negativity? Or are you lifting up the Word of God and being optimistic just like God wants us to be? Now listen, Satan is not afraid of your opinions. He's not afraid of your emotions. He's not afraid of good works. All these things are necessary and good, but he's not afraid of any of those things. He's afraid of, actually he's terrified of the Word of God in the life of a believer who is actually exercising that authority that God has given him. That's who the devil is scared of. Are you with me? Church, are you with me today? So if we are releasing God's Word into the circumstance, okay, and standing on the authority of God's Word, that's the person that Satan is actually afraid of. So we've got to get into the mode, and that's what I guess I'm saying here today, before I get even into these words, these five verses. I'm saying that we've got to know God's Word, and we've got to release God's Word from our mouth. We've got to speak. We spoke last week about worship, or praise rather. We spoke about praise being an effective weapon for the believer. And I showed you from the Old Testament, as well as the New, what your praise does. Okay? What your praise does. It's not just a matter of singing songs. It's a more than that. It's a weapon. It's a tool that God has given the believer. When activated, pushes back the forces of the enemy out of your life, out of your circumstance, out of your home, in Jesus' name. Alright, so you've heard me say this before. I believe I heard Charles Capps say this, and I've learned it and said it several times since. God's Word, conceived in the heart, formed with the tongue, and released out of the mouth, releases the ability of God. I'll repeat that. God's Word, conceived in the heart and formed with the and released out of the mouth, releases the ability of God. So God's Word has got to be, that's why the psalmist says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God has got to be hidden in your heart, not just up in your brain, in your mind. You've got to hide it in your heart, because when you need it, and you never know when you need it, walking on the street, at home, at work, and flying on the airplane, in a boat, riding a bicycle, driving a car, you never know when the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to use that word and to speak to you because of something that he sees that you haven't seen yet. And so we've got to be aware of that, okay? So we've got to do that. God's word has got to be conceived in our heart, formed in the tongue, released out of the mouth. And when we do that, the ability of God is released. The ability of God, the power of God is never released, okay, until it is spoken. You've got to say it before you can have it. And when we look in the Bible, we see exactly that's how God operated. Before this world came into being, he saw it in the eye of the Spirit, and then he spoke it. And God said, let it be so. And God said, let there be. And God said, let there be. And let there be. And let there be. And when God spoke, it was so. It came into being. So we've got to recognize that and do that. Now, if we want God's ability to be released, we cannot keep silent. Can't keep silent. You can't keep silent during praise and worship. You cannot keep silent during your prayer times when you're supposed to be praying. You cannot keep silent when it's time for you to activate and release the authority of God's word from your mouth into the circumstance, into the atmosphere, because we are atmosphere changers. Can I get an amen? Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who know it, those who love it, will eat of its fruit thereof. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. You cannot keep silent when the enemy is attacking you and trying to diminish you and trying to destroy you. You cannot keep silent. You've got to use the weapons that God has given you. And the weapons are in the form of words. John 6:63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So it's not mere words. Your words are containers of God's power if you're speaking God's word. If you're speaking negativity, your words are containers of negativity. And you're speaking it and spreading it. So be careful what you say. You're going through problems. Be careful how you're talking about your problems that you're going through. Be careful. Because if you're talking about the problem or you're talking about the solution, something's wrong. In the midst of the difficulty, you speak the end result. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
An amen. You speak? You speak, yeah, an amen. Not an amen. Right. Okay. You speak the end result. You declare it. That's what God's word teaches us to do. And that's what I've been teaching all these years for us to do. Listen, folks, don't let the devil gag you. Don't let him put you on mute. Don't let him do that. So let's go to number one. First scripture. I'll give you these scriptures as quick as I can. Number one, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And we should all know this by now. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, because we say quite a lot, we read it quite a lot, we quote it quite a lot. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's what God has given us. Paul was writing to young pastor Timothy, and he was telling him, listen, Timothy, you're a bit timid, but God has not given us the power. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That timidity is coming from a different source. Okay, it's coming from a spirit. He's not given us. Please understand that fear is a spirit. It's not a thing. It's a spirit. It's not a feeling. It's a spirit. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if God has not given it to us, who's giving it to us? Where is it coming from? It's coming from another source. And can I say an unlicensed source in terms of Almighty God? If it's not coming from God, it's dangerous. If it's not coming from God, we've got to question whether or not it's actually for us. And obviously the spirit of fear is not from God and it's not for us. But Paul counters that by saying, but of love. The foundation upon which everything, including our faith, works. Power. And a sound mind. And we're going to talk about power in a moment. And a sound mind. Now, the assignment of God's power, write this down, we're taking notes. The assignment of God's power is to bring you from wherever you are into the will of God. I'll repeat that. Why has God given us power? Why are we such powerful Christians? Well, the assignment of power. The assignment of God's power is to bring you from wherever you are into the will of God. Because ultimately, that's where God wants you. God wants you to do His will. He wants you in His will. And if you're in His will, you're safe. Yeah, all hell may be letting loose around you, but if you're in God's will, you're safe. And that's why the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You're with me. You're running your staff to comfort me, to give me protection during this time. Alright? So the assignment of God's power is to bring you from wherever you are, into the will of God. See how important it is to know the will of God? And you cannot know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. Because the word of your will, the will of God for your life is revealed through the Word of God. It's also revealed through time. Write this down. The assignment of time is to reveal things. The assignment of time, which we are all in, God is not. The assignment of time is to reveal things. So through time, God's will be released in your life, if you are doing, and if you're obedient, and if you're doing the things that you know you want to be doing. Okay? The assignment of time is to reveal things. God is outside of time, so He sees your future. He sees your beginning, He sees your end. He already knows what your end is. So He's not subject to time, because He's outside of it. But we are inside of time. We do not know. We know the past, we know the present. We do not know the future. We cannot see the future. We believe for the things that we believe is coming in the future, but we don't know it, because we're not experiencing it. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the second one. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, how many people want the devil to flee from you? Let me see your hands. Of course you do. All right, but please note from this verse, there is no devil fleeing from you if you are not first submitted to God. A lot of people, they miss that part. Are we going to resist the devil? I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, devil. But we have not submitted to God. And that's very important. I'm going to say some powerful statements I'm going to give you right now. Number one, submission is a master key to unlocking your future. You want a future with God? Then you've got to be completely submitted to Him. You've got to place your mission under His mission, your life under His word, and let His word captivate you 100%. That's how you be submitted to God. I'm going to show you something else in a moment. You've got to be submitted to God first. Then you move on to the second stage of resisting the devil. And when you do that, he'll be fleeing away from you. But you've got to submit, and you've got to know how to resist. Second statement. Submission makes you unshakable, not weak. Submission is not a dirty word like some people treat it and behave like it's a dirty word. It's not. Submission makes you unshakable and not weak. Because when you're submitted to God, you're placing, you're saying, Lord, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Not my will be done, but your will be done. I won't do what I want to do, Lord. I'm going to be doing what you want me to do. Because I know, Lord, that you're a good God. You've got my future. You've got my life. It's already planned out, Lord. I trust you that my end is a great one. Not a good one, a great one, Lord. Because your words say so. And you're a great God who loves us. So, Lord, I may not know what the end is exactly, but I know it's a good one, Father. And, Lord, I give myself to you. That's you submitting to God and meaning it. Now, resist. Let me just be brief with the resist. So, we submit to God, but we've got to resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? What does that mean? To resist means this: to push back. It means to stand firm. If you remember, actually, I was looking at my notes. Last year, November, I taught you about the three stances of a Christian soldier. And one of them, the only one that's relevant, is to stand. And having done all stand, you can't fight sitting down, you can't fight lying down. A soldier does not do that. A soldier fights on his feet. And I taught you this, and I showed you, and I've even talked to you about the importance of your shoes that you're wearing, and what the implications of it, and the relevance of it being right on your feet. And resisting is pushing back the forces of it, everything that comes against you. Remember that you have power over it, and so you're pushing back against those forces, and then you're standing firm. Paul said it in one of his writings. He said, Ephesians chapter 6, I think, or Galatians chapter 6, he says, stand first, Galatians 6 verse 1, stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We've got to stand firm. That's a military term, meaning that as a soldier, you do not lie down, you do not go back, you do not fall, and if you fall, you get up. We spoke about that. But you've got to stand, and having done all stand. And you can, not in your own strength, but in the strength and the power of God and His word. that he has given you. Number three, third scripture, Isaiah 54 verse 17. Very powerful scripture. No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn. You will condemn. Oh Lord, do it for me. No, you will condemn. That's why God has given you power. I'll come into that in a moment. That's why God's given you power. He's given you authority. You will condemn. Listen, the devil doesn't fear those who know a lot. He fears those who knows God's word and speaks it with the authority that he's given you. See, you could have all the head knowledge you want. You could know a lot of things, but he doesn't fear you. That doesn't move the enemy at all. He's scared now. He's terrified of those that know God's word and know who they are and exercise that authority over him. That's who he fears. The weapons may be formed. This verse says that. No weapon formed against you. The weapons may be formed, but they have no power over the life of a believer who is activated, spiritually activated in the will and plan of God through obedience. That's why you got to be obedient. It's very important. There's no power over you. So the weapons will come. They form. You can't stop informing them. You form them. You do all sorts of different things. But they have no power over you. No weapon formed against you will prosper, will succeed, will be successful, will overcome you. It won't prosper. And every tongue, the wagging tongues, the tongues that like to talk, the tongues that like to criticize, the tongues that like to accuse, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And every tongue that rises up against you, church, you've got power to pull it down. Come on, isn't that good news? You've got power to pull it down. Shout with me, I've got the power. No, that's you shouting. Shout even louder, I've got power. The devil needs to know that, man, but you need to exercise that power. You need to say, devil, out of my home in Jesus' name. Out of my life in Jesus' name. Out of my circumstances in Jesus' name. Hands off my children in Jesus' name. My husband, my wife, hands off in Jesus' name. Hands off my business in Jesus' name. You have no right, no power, no jurisdiction there, because I'm a child of the living God. Scripture number 4, Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In the past, we've looked at this verse and I've blown up almost every word in that verse. I'm not going to do that today, but I'm going to give a brief thing of what this verse is actually saying. Jesus was speaking here, and he was saying, listen, and he was speaking to his people, his disciples, and he was saying, behold, I give you power. There's two times the word power is used in that verse. The first time it's used is two different Greek words. The first one is exousia. I give you power. Exousia. Permission. License. I give you a permit. Okay? To trample on serpents and scorpions. The word trample is the Greek word patio, which means a path or to make a path. Okay, over serpents and scorpions, and both those words have to do with vision. We brought them down in the past. I've got time to get there now. But with both those words have to do with vision, has to do with sight. Okay, and over all the power of the enemy. The second word, power, is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite and dynamo. A dynamite and a dynamo are things that hold power. It's not released yet, but it holds it. It's got potential because of the power that's in it. And Jesus was saying here, I give you the permission to trample over everything that obscures your vision with the dynamic power potential that you've got inside of you. So you see, again, you are powerful people. God has given us a lot. People may look at you and judge you based on the outside, but you've got more inside of you than they see. You got more inside of you. Dare I say, church, you got more inside of you than you think. And we're going to change that. We're going to say, no, I'm going to align to what God says. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. And we already looked at that verse just now. So anything that comes against me, it will not stand. It won't prosper. Because I've got power, I've got authority to stop it in Jesus' name. Now, in my notes, I wrote this down. So listen to this. Serpents and scorpions are not just physical threats. They are subtle enemies that cloud your mind, silent wounds that harden your heart and thoughts, that distorts your vision and shifts your focus. Because if you're walking in the bush, let's look at the practical side. If you're walking through a jungle, let's say a jungle for some reason, let's say a jungle, you go to Brazil and you find yourself, did you hear about that story about those kids that was in the Amazon jungle for how many weeks? An airplane crashed and everybody died except three or four young kids, and the eldest one was not more than, I don't think, 8. And there were two others, I can't remember now, younger than them, in the Amazon jungle for 2 weeks. And that 8-year-old had to take care of the young ones that were there until they were eventually found 2 weeks later. Now you and I know the Amazon jungle is filled with danger. Wild animals and snakes and anacondas that can just eat them up in a moment of time. Now imagine yourself walking through the Amazon jungle. Okay? Walking through that jungle. What you'll be looking for is you'll be looking for, tell me if I'm wrong, you'll be looking for wild animals, you'll be looking for snakes, you'll be looking for even insects that can kill you. Because you know there are some insects on this planet that can kill you. Yeah, spiders, ants as well. There's some ants, there's some fiery ants, if they bite you, they can kill you. Alright, mostly found in Australia though, I don't think in Africa. But there are wild animals that can, small or big, that can kill you. You'll be walking, you'll be diligent, and you'll be looking for them, wouldn't you? You'll be looking in the trees and you'll be saying, well, is there any snakes there? You'll be looking, is there any scorpions on the ground? You'll be looking like for those things. Am I right? Of course I'm right. And so you'll be looking for those things. But the point here is that serpents and scorpions, what do? They want to, because you've been looking for them, you're going somewhere, but you're sort of looking for them. What's happening? Your vision is being distracted. Your focus is being shifted. Instead of focusing now on where you're going, you're looking where you're going, but you're not focused on where you're going, because you're looking all around you, because, hey, supposing there's a snake under that bush there, or those leaves, or those trees. You know, you've been looking for those things. And so, in the world of the spirit, that's what the enemy does. He wants to come and he wants to bring fear. So the spirit of fear is one of 12 territorial spirits that dwell on this earth. He wants to come and he wants to rule. And he wants to shift our focus. And he wants us to be now fear-based. And before you know it, your eyes are off the track and you're off track, because now you thought you saw something there, or you thought you saw something, yeah, on the path. And so therefore you deviate from the path and you go this way. And this way that you think is good, you know what, I'll go this way because that way looks dangerous. And before you know it, you're off track, you're out of line, and you're going in the wrong direction. And the dangers where you think is not in that direction, maybe there's even more danger there. My point really is this. Keep your focus. Don't lose your focus. Don't let the turmoil of life and the negativity of life cause you to shift your focus. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. And that's why the Bible here describes him as serpents and also scorpions. And the Bible ends back verse by saying, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Scorpions strike from behind through hidden wounds few people see. And it's true, when you think about these animals, both of them, both snakes and scorpions, they're quiet. The loudest snake you'll find is a rattlesnake. That rattles its snake, and you find them in America really, it rattles its tail to warn of individuals that's coming near it that didn't see it. Hey, I'm here, stay away, because if you come too near, I'm going to strike. But apart from that, snakes are silent. They don't give off any big warning, and they're most times camouflaged and hidden. And same with scorpions as well. Has anybody been stung by a scorpion before? I have. When I was in Jamaica living in my mom's home, we were watching TV in the living room, and I had my shoes off, and the light was switched off. And I decided that, you know, I was going to put my shoes on. So I put my shoes on in the dark, and as soon as I put that foot of shoes on, it was a left foot, I think I remember putting it on. And as soon as I did that, I felt a big, like something stung me in my heel. And I took it off, and I ran and switched the light on, and I saw a scorpion just running across the living room. I was stung by a scorpion. And that's not really funny. I wonder why you laugh. But anyway, there are some varieties of scorpions that are very dangerous and others that are not dangerous, you know. I don't know which one that was. They said the smaller the scorpion is, the more dangerous it is and the more venom it packs. Generally speaking, but maybe not true for every species, because there's quite a lot of species of scorpions. All right. So, anyway, the point being here that the scorpion, it struck me, okay, because I didn't see it. But thank God for the protection of God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And do you know that God's power is working and watching over you even when you don't think about that? Do you know how many dangers that you have been in that God has, you don't, that God has rescued you from that you don't know, you know nothing about even today? Do you know how many times you could have ended up in hospital had it not been for the grace of God or the angels of God watching over you and guarding you lest you dash your foot against a stone? Remember Paul? Paul was once bitten by a snake, wasn't he? When he went to the Isle of Malta. And when he was bitten by the snake, the islanders said, yeah, he's going to drop down dead now. That means he's really guilty, because Paul was traveling as a prisoner. They said he must have been guilty because, look, the snake leapt out and bit him on his arm. The Bible says Paul shook it off in the fire. And when the natives were looking for him to fall down dead, they said, because, look, he must be guilty, because, look, if he wasn't guilty, that wouldn't have happened to him. Nothing happened. And so they changed around and they said, he's a god. 1 minute is this, the next minute is that. How fickle people's minds can be, and indecisive based on circumstances. Point is, God is with you and God is protecting you. Yes, you may have certain things, certain illnesses or whatever, or certain things or crisis may come upon your life, but listen, it could have been worse. And we have to give God thanks, you know, because we're alive today. And had it not been for God's grace, maybe we would not be here. So take stock of the goodness of God upon your life. The devil can't take what God has given, but he will try to get you to doubt it. The devil can't take what God has given, but he will try to get you to doubt it. And that's why the book of James, it says, let not that man doubt anything. Because if he doubts, he's like a ship of the sea tossed here and tossed there, to and fro. And then he goes on to say this, let him not think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Because a doubting person is like a man or a woman that's double-minded. And you won't receive anything from the Lord. The Bible is quite clear in what it's saying there. So that's why we need to recognize that. We taught on this in the past. There are four different words, Greek words, for the word doubt. Four or five. And I've looked at each of these and taught these in the past. So we got to recognize the thing. And God doesn't want you to doubt him. Don't doubt God. Have faith in him. Doubt ebbs at faith. The two are in opposition against each other. Don't let doubt win in Jesus' name. Number five. Let me give you the last scripture. So the first scripture was what? The first scripture was? Thank you, Joel. And whoever else got it. 2 Timothy 1:7. The second one was? James 4:7. The third? Isaiah 54:17. And the third? The fourth? Luke 10:19. The fifth one is 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Oh, I haven't got that written now. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's verse 4. And in verse 5, let me read it from the scripture. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I think I took 2 weeks in teaching those two verses, and I broke down every word of those verses to give you the all-encompassing view of what God is actually saying, what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. But of course, God speaking through Paul. Okay? No weapon. The weapons of our warfare, first of all, they are not carnal. That word carnal means fleshly. They are not fleshly. But they are mighty in God. Okay? For pulling down, kathero, destroy, dismantling, dissecting, for pulling down strongholds, to pull apart until nothing is left standing. The weapons being given to us are able to do that, to dismantle everything, destroy everything, pull down everything that comes against God's people. Okay, so and verse 4, let me just read it again. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I haven't got time to go into all this again. Casting down arguments, my gosh. Arguments, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, arguments are going to come from the enemy. And they come in the form of your mind, and that's contrary to God's word. And this is what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? What is that? That's an argument. An argument against what God said. It's words that are cast against the knowledge of God. And the Bible says here, we've got to pull it down. That word pull down is used twice. Two different words, but it's the same Greek word used. Pulling down and casting down. We've got to disassemble it, dissect it, destroy it, pull it apart until nothing is left standing. Why? Because if anything the enemy is left standing in our minds, it's a seed, and that seed will grow. And before long, it will become prominent and dominant in your life. And you don't want that. You want the word of God and his purposes to be prominent and dominant in your life. The devil knows that he doesn't need to shackle your body if he can imprison your mind. So don't let him imprison your mind. Strongholds are not forces flying through the sky. They are distorted patterns of thinking. Mental fortresses built on lies and falsehood. Don't let lies and falsehood, don't let anything that comes contrary to God's word have a dominant place in your mind. Don't let that happen. Because God is with you, and God will help you in every single thing that you are doing. The last thing I'm going to say is something. It's a little bit different, okay? And I'm actually finished. Let me just say this: in Honduras, okay, 1998, a bridge was built. The Honduran people got the Japanese to design a bridge. And they designed the bridge and built it in Honduras in 1998. 5 minutes, and this bridge, was to cross over a river so that the people could have, could pass from one place to the other. You know what happened in 1998? Hurricane Mitch happened. And Hurricane Mitch came and did a lot of damage, but the bridge remained standing. But the problem with that was, the bridge, even though it remained standing, guess what? The river was no more. Hurricane Mitch was so powerful that what it did was it changed the course of that river. I've never heard that before. So when I read this, I said, my gosh. And I went and looked it up for myself and found some more information. The hurricane was so powerful It shifted the river so that right now where the river is built, okay, where the bridge is built, there's no river under it anymore. It's taken a different course. So the Honduran people, I've written down here, calls it the world's most useless bridge. The bridge withstood Hurricane Mitch, but no longer has any relevance to the people of Honduras. So the Honduran people said it's the world's most useless bridge. It's there, but there's nothing underneath it anymore. It's just earth, dirt. So the bridge is there, but has no purpose. But they also said this, the Honduran people, I thought that's so significant. That's why I'm mentioning it now. Don't build something so strong it cannot adapt to change. Don't build something so strong in your life that it cannot adapt to change. Because the God that we're serving is a God of change. And when He speaks or when He's ready to move, we can't be so stiff and so strong and so stubborn that we're not changing. Because now that would be an error. As we go through life, and as we go through this week especially, I want to encourage you to exact the forces that God has given you, the power that God will give you in your home, in yourself, whatever is going on in your life, your God is greater and bigger and better. Amen? Whatever you're doing this week, folks, whatever you are saying, whatever is happening, learn to exercise your words, okay, more and forcefully. Let it come from your spirit, okay? Based on these scriptures alone, let it come from your spirit out into the atmosphere in the name of Jesus, and believe what you are saying. And if you're saying what God's word says, you're on the right path. So say what God says and believe for change, and then wait for it to happen. Employ patience, but never let your praise stop. Never stop opening your mouth and blessing your God. Can we stand on our feet? Come on, let's stand on our feet.